The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Hello again, everyone, and welcome back to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. We have a lot to get to on today's program. We'll be examining President Trump's State of the Union address last evening. We'll talk about that just here in a second. And if we have time, I really couldn't decide. I don't think I'll have time for all of it, but I'd like to get into following the president's State of the Union. I'd like to get into some material on the Jeroboam End, something that we've been talking about for well over a year now. And then, too, there's an interesting, just following up on what we discussed yesterday about Jerusalem, there's an interesting piece here in Haaretz, the Israeli newspaper, about archaeologists dropping the Bible and picking up science to solve Jerusalem puzzles, as it says on the headline. And there's a section in there about King David's palace and Dr. Elat Mazar's work in uncovering that back in 2005 and 2006. So we might take some time at the end to go in that direction as well. Well, if you consider what President Trump said last night, well, really, it depends on which side you're on, your take on the speech, that is, because last night he was talking about a new tide of optimism sweeping across the United States. He said the nation's going forward with a clear vision and a righteous mission. That's the words he used. There was one point in the address where Republicans were chanting USA, USA. It was like it was a college basketball game or something. And, of course, through it all, the Democrats were sitting on their hands, even as the president was trying to extend his hand to work together on some some favored pursuits or points on the agenda list that come right out of the left-wing playbook. I'll get to that in just a second as well. But first, let me just give you the general reaction to President Trump's speech. This comes from the left-wing media.
I thought he oversold what they told us today at that moment. I expected a lot more actual outreach. He didn't lead with a conciliatory tone on immigration. He didn't say, I felt like they forced too much applause. The president's problem is that's not the Donald Trump we see every day.
He was subdued, almost reserved. It was long. It was very long. The president has a habit of clapping for himself, which we do.
But the fact checkers are really going to be busy.
One thing's pretty clear, John. He did not unify that chamber tonight.
Right now, the Democrats have basically run for the exits.
And again, sort of stoking, I think many would say, racial tensions.
The president met with me after the speech. I would say to him, well, that was how not to give a unifying speech. The ending about your divisive. Mentioned the tax cuts, divisive. Mentioned a whole rift on immigration. Divisive in the national anthem, divisive. Calling this a healing speech is almost like going on a diet by drinking a Diet Coke and eating a pizza.
Wow, that's the reaction coming from all of his opponents in the major media, and of course his supporters. Whether you look at the ones who voted for him or the few there are in the more conservative media, they couldn't get enough. They thought it was great. They thought it was fantastic. But going back to just the reaction coming from the left wing, I mean, when you're talking about a $1.5 trillion infrastructure program or giving a pathway to citizenship for 1.8 million illegal immigrants, I mean, you would think that the Democrats would be standing and applauding these kinds of initiatives, this kind of big government. Here's the president talking about the infrastructure investment program. This is clip 5.
Tonight, I'm calling on Congress to produce a bill that generates at least $1.5 trillion for the new infrastructure investment that our country so desperately needs. We will build gleaming new roads, bridges, highways, railways, and waterways all across our land. And we will do it with American heart, and American hands, and American grit.
And American debt, you can add to that list. Trillions and trillions of dollars, at least $1.5 trillion, implying that maybe it could be more. It wasn't that long ago when they were talking about a trillion. Now a trillion and a half. I mean, a trillion, trillion and a half. What's the difference, really? Just keep borrowing. How do you pay for all of this? Where does the money come from? So in the short term, it puts a few more Americans to work as you borrow and borrow and borrow. But what happens at the end? What happens when the United States is bankrupt? So short term. All of these State of the Union addresses, short term, unfulfilled promises. I mean, promises, we've gone through some of the ones from President Obama in years past, but the lofty ideals and the promises, the big promises, and it's the same now coming from the other side. I mean, there has been, and if I have time, I'll get to that in the second segment, the statement my father made in Great Again that there may be some short-term gain or benefit to a Jeroboam-like administration. But what about the long-term here? $1.5 trillion so that America can have gleaming new roads and bridges? Here's what he had to say about his immigration policies. This is clip six.
The first pillar of our framework generously offers a path to citizenship for 1.8 million illegal immigrants who were brought here by their parents at a young age. That covers almost three times more people than the previous administration covered.
That's an astonishing statement, particularly given all the promises he made out on the campaign trail back in 2016. Amnesty for 1.8 million. A few weeks ago, it was 700,000, I think. Now 1.8 million. That's three times more people, he says, not me, three times more people than the previous administration covered. In other words, this is three times bigger than President Obama. And as I said, the Democrats should have cheered that. That's right out of their playbook. Instead, they sat on their hands because America's so divided. He could have pulled the text from a Barack Obama State of the Union speech and given it word for word last night, and you would have seen the same reaction. That's how divided the United States of America is. Split right down the middle. Isn't it amazing? It's called the State of the Union of all things. What kind of union is this? What kind of union has the state of America, or the nation of America become? Something to think about. Jesus talked about a house divided, how that it can't stand. I'll get to Isaiah 1 here in just a second about the sickness from within. Here again, just to backtrack a little bit, here's what he said earlier in the speech last night, clip 2.
So to every citizen watching at home tonight, no matter where you've been or where you've come from, this is your time. If you work hard, if you believe in yourself, if you believe in America, then you can dream anything. You can be anything. And together, we can achieve absolutely anything. Tonight, I want to talk about what kind of future we're going to have and what kind of a nation we're going to be. All of us together as one team, one people, and one American family can do anything. We all share the same home, the same heart, the same destiny, and the same great American flag.
And so half of the group stood and cheered, as you heard there. Lots of people cheering. and lots of people sitting. Lots who despise this president and everything that he represents. Is America one team? Is it one family? Has America come together since the election of Donald Trump? Or is it now more bitterly divided than ever before? Can America actually achieve anything? Let's talk about the future that we're going to have. Let's talk about the nation that not the nation that we're going to be. Let's talk about the nation that we are today. Let's be honest. Let's give it to you straight. Let's get God's perspective. I mean, just looking at the response to the speech, as I say, shows just the massive division, the massive divide in the United States of America. And yet you listen, again, the supporters would listen to this speech and think, this is great. This is exactly what I want to hear. This is the truth. Notice what else he had to say here. This is clip one.
Over the last year, the world has seen what we always knew, that no people on earth are so fearless or daring or determined as Americans. If there is a mountain, we climb it. If there's a frontier, we cross it. If there's a challenge, we tame it. If there's an opportunity, we seize it. So let's begin tonight by recognizing that the state of our union is strong because our people are strong.
Echoing statements that have been made by presidents in the past, in the recent past, the state of our union is strong because the people are strong. And of course, it's not true at all. We've got to be honest. We've got to look at the sicknesses and the diseases in the United States, both literally and figuratively. We've never been weaker. That's the truth. Morally, look at America morally. There's still some raw strength there, just in looking at the size of the military. But look at the weakness that's set in. Look at the losses that are piling up. All of these wars, the fruitless aims, whether in Afghanistan or Iraq or empowering Iran, Russia, China. We've never been weaker. That's what your Bible says. God, through the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 1, talks about the sickness from within. God says there, look, I've brought up children and they've rebelled against me. We're like rebellious children, God says. I nourished you. I brought you up. I gave you these blessings. You didn't do it. It's not because of American ingenuity. I mean, every nation, I suppose, has their strengths and weaknesses. But look, God gave the empire to Britain. God gave the United States to the people of Manasseh. He gave us that great land. And all of that power and all of the blessings and the abundance because of what he promised to Abraham back in Genesis 12. I nourished you up. I brought you up, God says. The ox knows his owner and the ass his master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people does not consider. Not as many references to the Creator God in this speech. There was a little bit, not as much as last year at the inauguration. But God says we've forgotten our owner. God's not at the center of the United States right now. He wasn't at the center of that chamber last night. That chamber had a bitter divide right down the center aisle, as always. And yet people would say, well, that's healthy. It's healthy for people on the one hand to say, he's the best we've ever had, or certainly the best since Reagan. And it's healthy for the other side to say, he's senile, he's sick, he's crazy, he's obstructing justice. How do you reconcile those two? How do you bring the two sides together? Because as he said, and I think it's correct to say so, you can't achieve more, certainly when you're unified. How are you going to bring those two camps together, though? Only God can do it. In fact, God says he'll do it. God is the way. Righteous leadership, righteous rule. We'll come more to that in just a bit. But God says about our people, ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They've forsaken the Lord. They've provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. That's the way we're going. We're going backwards. We're not going forward. The word corruptors there, it means to ruin or decay. And it's not like we're just corrupting ourselves. We've corrupted this world. God raised up Israel anciently to be an example, to be a shining city on a hill, to let the light shine on God's way of life. But there's so much corruption, so much iniquity, laden with iniquity, it says, that it's spreading all over the earth. That's the way it works with widespread corruption. It spreads like cancer. God says, why should you be stricken anymore? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there's no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They've not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Just open, gaping wounds, putrefying sores, God says. Listen to this soundbite. This is from the same speech last night where the President of the United States talked about America achieving absolutely anything and everything together. Here's what he said, clip 7.
In 2016, we lost 64,000 Americans to drug overdoses, 174 deaths per day, 7 per hour. We must get much tougher on drug dealers and pushers if we are going to succeed in stopping this scourge. My administration is committed to fighting the drug epidemic and helping get treatment for those in need, for those who have been so terribly hurt. The struggle will be long and it will be difficult, but as Americans always do, in the end, we will succeed, we will prevail.
In the end, we will win in this war against drugs, he says, even as state after state after state legalizes marijuana, legalizes the gateway drug, opens the way for more drug users. That's the truth. You think that's going to be rolled back in this war against drugs? You think it's ever going to go back to the way that it was when all 50 states, including the District of Columbia, everyone was in agreement in the United States that, well, of course we don't want our young people smoking marijuana. Of course we don't want that. It's not good for them. It ruins their minds. No, but somehow we're going to win this war against drugs, the overdoses. 174 deaths every day. This is just one little problem among many. This is just drug overdoses. 64,000 Americans every single year. This is not a sign of a healthy society. God says there's a sickness from head to toe. He says it. He says it through his prophet Isaiah. It's an end time book. God told him in Isaiah 30, you better write this down because it's not for your day. It's for the end time. It's for the latter days. Are we getting the message? Are we heeding the warning? What a sickness. Tens of thousands of people overdosing on these drugs. And yet in listening to that statement, you'd think, well, maybe the drug dealers and the pushers are the big problem here. The problem is the moral rot from within. The sickness. We're not even talking about all the drugs except for the opioid and the overdose crisis. Prescription drugs, I suppose, is factored into that figure, 64,000. What about alcoholism, murder, crime, divorce, division? It's just like I said yesterday with that Israeli scholar. He's in his mid-80s. He's been married 61 years. He says, you know what? It's different. It's different now. You just don't see the families intact like you used to. I mean, me and my buddies, we served in the Israeli army in the 1950s, and we all stayed together with our wives. We all raised big families. It's not like that today, sadly. He sees it. Can the rest of us see it? Can the President of the United States see the problem, the sickness? Why should you be stricken anymore? Why, to quote Ezekiel, why should you die, Israel? Why? It's because of our sins. Pure and simple. It's because of our iniquity. Isaiah 9 and verse 3. A few pages over, it says, you have multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. The joy. How do you bring these two camps together? One side rejoicing. I mean, just, it's euphoric for that side. The other side, there's just bitterness and hatred. And when the tables turn, depending upon the administration, I mean, the sides can swap positions. You've multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. Is America rejoicing in the ways of God, the way that, well, at least if you look back a century or two, when there was more biblical morality in place, certainly you saw more joy and rejoicing when the families were intact. And when young people weren't being handed marijuana, saying, here you go, have a good time, have fun with it. Just turn on CNN if you want to figure out how to use it. Here's just to shift gears a little bit. We've talked a lot about the oncoming trade war. Really, it's already here, as we discussed in our editorial meeting this morning. It's here. I mean, the shots are being fired. Do we see it? Are Americans awakened to the danger? Here again, just cheering him on, saying this will solve all the problems. I mean, he does, like my father says, and great again, he sees some of the problems, for sure. But does he have the solutions? Does anyone in America have the solutions? Here's what he said last night about the trade deals that he's going to fix. This is clip 4.
America has also finally turned the page on decades of unfair trade deals that sacrificed our prosperity and chipped away our companies, our jobs, and our wealth. Our nation has lost its wealth, but we're getting it back so fast. The era of economic surrender is totally over. From now on, we expect trading relationships to be fair and, very importantly, reciprocal.
Well, I mean, there's a lot that many people agree with in that statement. But he thinks that America is in a stronger position than it's really in. He thinks that we have all the leverage. How is this going to end? We're talking about the future of America coming together and achieving or accomplishing anything as long as we're together in this. How does this end when you're not together, when you're divided, when you're sick from within, when you're weak because of the sickness, when you're about to go bankrupt? Who comes out on top in a trade war against a nation like this? Ambrose Evans Pritchard, he had a piece today on how Germany's cooking the books to mask the trade surplus. Germany is cheating. How about that? And so, well, President Trump's calling him on the carpet. Good for him. Someone's standing up to Germany right now. Okay. But what does your Bible say about how this ends? It says this is Ambrose Evans Pritchard, Germany is greatly understating the true size of its current account surplus in order to deflect mounting global criticism, according to an expose by German economists. This is a report from within Germany. They're cooking the books so that the surplus doesn't look like it's increasing when in fact it is every year. It says the allegation comes at a sensitive moment, just as U.S. President Donald Trump gears up for a showdown with Europe over trade. That's from Ambrose Evans Pritchard, and he refers to this exchange that the president had with Piers Morgan. This was following the meetings at Davos last week. Here's what he told Piers Morgan a few days ago, clip 10.
It's a very unfair situation. We cannot get our product in. It's very, very tough. And yet they send their product to us. No taxes, very little taxes.
It's unfair, he says to Piers Morgan. It's an unfair situation. We can't get our products in. It's really, really tough, he says. So that's the message he has when he's over here in the UK, or at least in Europe. Germany is clearly in the crosshairs, it says in Ambrose Evans Pritchard's piece. It was the only EU state singled out for criticism in the U.S. Treasury's latest report on currency manipulation. So the U.S. is singling out Germany. It's pointing the finger at Germany. It says Germany's bilateral trade surplus with the U.S. is very sizable and a matter of concern. Germany has a responsibility as the fourth largest economy globally to contribute to more balanced demand growth and to more balanced trade flows. This is from that report. The country's surplus is the biggest in the world in absolute terms, $287 billion in 2017, far ahead of China. And it's been above 8% of GDP for several years. This is in clear breach of Eurozone rules on macro imbalances, although nothing's ever done about it. I mean, it's not just that it's unfair to the United States. It's unfair to the other members of the European Union, and yet no one does anything about it. Germany just keeps getting away with it. No one stands up to them until now. But look who's calling them on the carpet. The supposed superpower that's calling on Congress, the leader of which, who's calling on Congress to run up the debt $1.5 trillion. For the roads and the bridges, the infrastructure. It says here, Berlin has largely ignored pleas by fellow Eurozone states for a fundamental change of policy. It's now up against a more powerful force, an impulsive U.S. leader determined to apply massive pressure and no longer willing to turn a blind eye for geostrategic and security reasons. And so I suppose even in Ambrose Evans Pritchard's heart, he's probably heartened by the fact that Donald Trump's standing up to this. But how will it end? That's the thing. And is the United States really in the strong position here? And what if the nations, plural, what if the nations abroad gang up on the United States? What if you have Germany? And then the European Union, the member states are already pretty much in tow. I mean, they haven't done anything except for complain, but nobody stood up to Germany on this. So what if the European Union, coming together with China, coming together with other nations in Southeast Asia, what if they band together? What if South America hops on board? And if the United States is frozen out? Well, as it happens, that's exactly what your Bible prophesies. Trade war is coming. It's coming. The first shots have been fired. It says here how that President Trump's going to go after steel production first. It says the two key words he keeps using are reciprocal and fair. You heard the reciprocal word used in the State of the Union. What he seems to mean is that trade is not reciprocal if a partner has a big surplus, and not fair if it has barriers that the U.S. does not have. Germany is very unfair, quote-unquote, on autos because the EU has a tariff of 10%, while the U.S. tariff is 2.5%. So we even it out. Make it 10 and 10, I guess. Well, as this article says, as that happens, there's always a response. And Ambrose Evans Pritchard refers us back to the 1930s and what happened in the lead up to World War II. It's the 1930s all over again. History's repeating itself. Trade war leads to hot war. This is entering hazardous waters, he says. A trade war risks sacrificing other EU states. See, everyone's going to be drawn into this. It's a world trade war. And here you have a president who's saying he's going to retaliate against these shots that are fired. He's already doing it in some cases. But an all-out trade war, that's hazardous waters, as Ambrose Evans Pritchard says. History indeed is repeating itself. Let me just conclude this segment with one final theme that was repeated a few times in last night's speech. This is President Trump's first State of the Union speech from last night, clip 3.
Together, we are rediscovering the American way. In America, we know that faith and family, not government and bureaucracy, are the center of American life. The motto is, "In God We Trust."
It's something that you cheer for. A lot of people do. But again, let's look at America's faith. Let's look at America's family. Let's look at God in America. Where is God's position in America? Nowhere in any of this. And we've been noting this over the past year. Misquoting the verse in Chronicles. There's never, never, never a message about repentance. Never anything about the sins of America. Never anything about the sickness of America. Never anything about that. Or at least not about repenting from those ways so that we can correct the problem. He went on to talk about just how great Americans are. This is clip 8.
Americans fill the world with art and music. They push the bounds of science and discovery, and they forever remind us of what we should never, ever forget. The people dreamed this country. The people built this country. And it's the people who are making America great again.
Well, the people are the ones who dreamed it up. We built it, and we're making America great again. But we have to look at the fruits. We have to look at the bottom line. We have to look at what the people of America are doing, how we're living, how we want God to keep his nose out of our business. It's exactly that kind of thinking there. That's leading to the greatest downfall this world has ever seen. The U.S., certainly, the greatest superpower in history. What happens when a superpower dies? What happens when a superpower gets sick? What happens when the rest in the world gang up on a superpower? What happens when we come into the biblically prophesied times of the Gentiles? The people built this country. The people dreamed the United States. Notice what else, clip 9.
As long as we are proud of who we are and what we are fighting for, there is nothing we cannot achieve. As long as we have confidence in our values, faith in our citizens, and trust in our God, we will never fail.
Well, again, some references there to God throughout, but also a lot of confidence in self, in government, in the president. As long as we're proud and we're willing to fight, there's nothing we cannot achieve. As long as we have confidence in our values. What are those values? Faith in our citizens. Trust in God. Isaiah 9, I read that verse earlier, verse 3, where it talks about the growth and yet there's no joy. It says later on in that same chapter, this is Isaiah 9 and verse 8, the Lord sent a word into Jacob, and it has lighted upon Israel, and all the people shall know, even Ephraim and the inhabitants of Samaria, mainly Ephraim and Manasseh, those that followed after the ways of Jeroboam, those that rebelled against the house of David, the throne of David, those that say, it says here, in the pride and stoutness of heart, the bricks are fallen down, but we'll build with hewn stones. The sycamores are cut down, but we'll change them into cedars. It's not enough to simply recognize the problems and the difficulties that we're facing. God says, turn to me. He says it over and again in the prophets, the writings of the prophets. You certainly have some who still see this problem here needs to be fixed. I mean, 64,000 people are dying of drug overdoses every year. That's a problem. How do we fix it? How do we fix it? Well, man's solution is go after the drug pusher. But the underlying tone of the speech last night is that there's always, always, always going to be America. America is great. America's becoming great again. We can achieve anything together. And we are together, they say. Or we'll find the answer. Or maybe this program, this policy didn't work in the past, but now we've got new ideas. We've got fresh ideas. We'll figure a way out of this. We'll find another way. I mean, you had some references, quite a few last night, to the American spirit of helping someone in the midst of a flood, a hurricane, or whatever. But why do we have so many so-called natural disasters last year? So many wildfires in California, the flooding in Texas and Louisiana, the hurricanes. Why are tens of thousands of people, why are 174 people every day dying of a drug overdose? No, nothing about repentance. Nothing about why we're cursed or we're at least being hit by these seemingly big curses. They're certainly not blessings. The attitude, more often than not, the attitude is, hey, no matter what we face, no matter what's thrown at us, we will overcome. I mean, here Israel, if you look around, Israel is collapsing. And you have human beings still trying to solve their problems by themselves, apart from God. Or if there's any reference to God, it's just that, a reference, passing reference. Even as we go about our merry way, just believing and trusting in the self. I want to read these two verses in Isaiah here in just a second, but let me just take you to Jeremiah 10. I mentioned this morning in class. Such an amazing couple of verses. Here's God through the prophet Jeremiah. He says in chapter 10, verse 21, for the pastors are become brutish. Here are the leaders, the religious leaders at that. The pastors are become brutish and have not sought the eternal. Therefore, they shall not prosper, and all their flocks shall be scattered. I mean, if you don't seek God, if you don't turn to God in repentance, we're not going to be blessed, it says. Our flocks will be scattered. Behold, the noise of the brute is come, and a great commotion out of the north country, to make the cities of Judah desolate and a den of dragons. If God can't get our attention with words, then he sends a noise from the north country. He brings a great commotion upon us. And then that leads into these memory verses here. Jeremiah 10, verse 23. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It's not in man to walk and direct his steps. I know this. How many in America today know this? How many among the clergy know this? That it's not in man to walk to direct his steps. I heard one preacher. I had Sam pull the soundbite. I should have brought it down here with me. He was on the television just over the weekend saying that God sent Donald Trump to save America, basically. He believes that God's behind the president in a sense of leading America to greatness again. Well, get your own copy of Great Again and learn the truth about America today and about America's immediate future. And the hope that there is for America a little further down the road. Isaiah said, O Lord, correct me, but with judgment, not in your anger, lest you bring me to nothing. I mean, God does correct. God does render judgment. God does punish. He's a father. And he says to his children, look, I brought you up. I nourished you. Why won't you acknowledge me? Why won't you honor me? Why won't you turn to me? It's not in man to think, to walk, to direct his own steps. That's why we've got to come together with God and reason with him, as it says in Isaiah chapter 2. Let me switch back to Isaiah 9. This is Isaiah 9, verse 13. This is following the section about the pride and the stoutness of heart. Yeah, the bricks fall down and we'll just build up new ones. The bridges of the roads are falling apart. Hey, we'll just borrow $1.5 trillion and do it all over again. Look, we're Americans. Look at what we've been able to do. I mean, we've filled this world with art and music. We've pushed the bounds of science and discovery. The people dreamed this country. The people made this country. The people are making this country great again. Verse 13 of Isaiah 9 says, For the people turn not unto him that smites them, neither do they seek the Lord of hosts. Therefore, the Eternal will cut off from Israel head and tail, branch and rush in one day. The ancient and the honorable, he is the head, and the prophet that teaches lies, he is the tail. For the leaders of this people cause them to err. And they're led of them. And they that are led of them, rather, are destroyed. It's kind of a little synopsis of what's said in greater detail in Isaiah 3. He repeats it there in chapter 9, or at least summarizes it. The leaders leading people, causing people to err. That's what it says in the Old Testament about Jeroboam. He caused Israel to sin. He caused Israel to trust in themselves. He despised the throne of David. He despised the throne of the Lord. He despised God's family government, God's authority. He hated David's house. He hated it. And so he broke free from it and got all of Israel to look to him. Erected this false system of religious worship, a great counterfeit. And only a few, only two of the tribes, held fast to the throne of David, to the house of David. Well, verse 17, it continues here. Therefore, the eternal shall have no joy in their young men, neither shall have mercy on their fatherless and widows, for everyone is an hypocrite and an evildoer, and every mouth speaks folly. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. Here again, it says, there's no joy in their young men. Well, because so many of them are fatherless, and they're gaining easier access to illegal drugs, or at least what used to be illegal, and they're taking to the streets, and they're protesting, and they're committing violent acts, or they're killing each other in the worst cases. What is the solution? What's the solution to these many problems? They're mounting. Backing up to verse 6, it says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Here is a remarkable child, to say the least. Unto us, this child was born. This child is for us. He came the first time. He had to die. He had to sacrifice his own life for the sins of mankind. He was slain from the foundation of the world. But prior to that sacrifice, he qualified to replace Satan on the throne of this earth. That's why it says the government of God shall be upon his shoulder. It says in verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Here's the way to peace. It's the increase of God's government. In fact, government is the solution. Just to play off something that Donald Trump said last night, government is the solution. God's government. God's family government. How about that? I mean, in this case, we're pretty big fans of big government, aren't we? The government and peace, there shall be no end. It'll just keep growing and increasing more and more as everyone voluntarily comes underneath that righteous rule. God's ever-expanding family government. Notice it says, upon the throne of David. You rebel against that throne, that house, that rule of God, and you go down the path to sin. Jeroboam caused the Israelites to sin. Upon the throne of David, upon his kingdom, and to order it, it says, and to establish it with judgment, with justice from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Eternal of hosts will perform this. I mean, this aligns with so many other prophecies of God about David's throne, about the unbreakable covenant that God made with David anciently, the fact that there would be no end to the rule on David's throne. It's actually the throne of the Lord, as it says in Jeremiah 3. At that time, they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord. They're going to call Jerusalem the headquarters of God's family. Psalm 47 and verse 2, for the Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great king over all the earth. He's about to rule all the earth. These are just a few references among many, dozens and dozens, hundreds really, when you take them all into account, pointing to Jesus Christ, the soon coming King of Kings and Lord of Lords and Priest of Priests. It's astounding to think about this vision. This headquarters vision, this family vision. Herbert Armstrong wrote in Mystery of the Ages, notice, Notice, the government would be on his shoulder. Jesus is going to be king over all the earth. And one of the purposes of his coming was to announce that kingdom. Jesus' gospel was not only good news, it was an announcement or good news proclamation of the coming kingdom of God. What a tragedy that a traditional Christianity has forsaken and lost that vital and glorious gospel message and substituted their own gospel about the person of Christ. What a tragedy that is. Jesus, he said, was born as a human to become a king, ultimately to establish the kingdom of God, ruling the whole earth with the government of God. But that rule required more than the individual Jesus. The king, president, prime minister, or ruler of every nation governs with and through a more or less vast organization of others who rule various phases and departments under him. Likewise, Christ must have an organized government with numerous others trained and qualified to rule under him. And then he gets into why the church. Why we've been called out of this world, this dark and sinful world, and brought into the church of the living God, so that we can be taught and trained for the numerous government positions in the soon coming kingdom of God, when Jesus Christ is going to be ruling over all the nations. World rule. And finally then, solutions, real solutions to the many problems that are mounting in our world today, whether in America or any nation for that matter. Well, when we come back, I'll just have to quickly go through a little bit of that Haaretz piece on archaeology that was at in one of the, well, the Haaretz newspaper just a couple of days ago. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. If you'd like to email the program, you can send comments to td@kpcg.fm. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily.
Don't forget to visit our website at thetrumpet.com. Every day, thetrumpet.com will help you understand your world by analyzing today's headlines under the clear light of Bible prophecy. Log on to thetrumpet.com and sign up for our daily Trumpet Brief email and subscribe to The Trumpet Magazine.
The Trumpet Daily Radio Show airs every morning at 7 a.m. Central Time on KPCG 101.3 FM in Edmond, Oklahoma.
This piece in Haaretz talks about how archaeologists are turning more and more to the science of carbon dating and such to date periods that are uncovered, rather than to just look at the different levels or strata, as they call it, digging from the modern age down to whatever, the Byzantine period or the Herodian period or back to the Second Temple period or the Solomonic period. And in the midst of this article, it references here King David's palace and the work of Elat Mazar. It says here, take, for example, the hot-button issue of the existence of the Davidic kingdom. We know from archaeological and documentary evidence that by the 9th century BC, there were two Israelite states in the Levant, the larger and more powerful kingdom of Israel in the north and the smaller kingdom of Judah in the south, centered around Jerusalem. But archaeologists can't agree whether there is any evidence to confirm whether before all of that, sometime in the 11th, 10th centuries BC, there existed the large united monarchy described in the Bible. We just can't know for sure if David and Solomon even existed. If it was a large united monarchy, if there actually was this magnificent temple and these palaces made by David, made by Solomon. It says, was Jerusalem, this is Haaretz, and of course they love to scoff at the prophecies of God. Was Jerusalem in that period a resplendent capital built around Solomon's temple, or was it a backwater with David and his successor being little more than a local, or rather little more than local tribal chiefs, later to be aggrandized by the redactors of the Bible. It refers to the work of Dr. Mazar uncovering the large stone structure back in 2005, as I went through yesterday. Then we joined her work, her efforts, supported her efforts the following year. She dated it to the 10th century B.C., using the Bible as her guide and using the traditional archaeological means at determining these dates. But as the article brings out, skeptics countered that the building dated at best to a century later, the 9th century B.C. Anything to get rid of David. Okay, we can agree that there were kings of Judah after Solomon, but just so we can get rid of David, just so that we can rebel against the house of David, that's our aim here. That's our real objective. That's the spirit. That's the spirit of the age today. It continues to this day. It even says it that way in the Old Testament. Well, I could say more if I had another hour, but I'm out of time for this particular episode. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. Thank you for joining us today, and we'll see you tomorrow.